Anybody have anything you want to give away? We in the book of Revelation, but it don't have to be there. It can be something that it's just really stuck out to you this week. That you just want to.
You know, there's so much. We consume this word, just like the little
mm-hmm,
book.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sweet in our mouth. When we consume this Bible and understanding this, as people teach it to us or God enlightens us with it,
mm-hmm.
it is a good taste in our mouth. This Bible tastes good.
Right.
But then comes the time when you've got to go explain it to somebody else or to preach it somewhere or to give it away somehow or another. It can become bitter in your belly. Because you really don't, we fight not wanting to do that. Is that similar to what this is talking about here?
I would imagine that could be part of it. I think it has the idea of when you consuming it, you hearing God speaking, God showing. Just the sweetness of the word is like the sweetness of honey. And even too much honey or the honeycomb can sour the stomach.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And also the idea of the book being contemplating the things about what's to come, the storm that is coming,
yeah,
the judgments that are coming, the wrath that is coming. It's sweet to the taste of God speaking and revealing and showing and giving to us. You know how sometimes knowledge has a way of, when we know and that knowledge has a way of lifting up. And things that lift up are things that make us feel good, things that taste good, things that sound good, and all that. But once it gets in you and permeates you and settles inside you, just the effect of what all that's going to lay out and the challenge of it all can become bitter upon the stomach, where it becomes something that becomes hard to process. And you begin to think about people that you care about, people that you love, people that don't want anything to do with this testimony of Jesus Christ. And you think about the consequences that's going to unfold for them. That begins to work on you on the inside. And those types of things. And, you know, you can get all those emotions that go on where you get angry because there's a sense you know that life is given by God, life is taken by God. And if we're not careful, as we wrestle with these things, we'll wrestle the wrong way with them. And what he was doing was wrestling with it the wrong way. He wasn't wrestling with it with wisdom. We see how Habakkuk did the same thing. God showed him what he was going to do, and it became bitter to him, sour to him. He said, God, you can't do that. That's not you. You don't work that way. And he said, but I'm going to wait, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to wait to hear from you. And then we find him wisely worshiping God. Said, God, you're God. You can do whatever you want to do, and you can do it however you want to do it. I'm going to trust you. If you take it all the way, I'm going to trust you. You see, that's the wisdom of wrestling with it. But there's no reason for us to be angry with such a gracious God who went way beyond anything we could have ever thought or imagined to rescue those that are perishing, those that have already perished or died. He's made provision for us when he didn't have to. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. So we can celebrate his goodness, but at the same time, these things can be heavy upon us that have a difficulty understanding the implications of it. I think that's one of the reasons why we find in Revelation these, what we can call these interludes in the book of rest and relief. If you notice as you travel through the book, I mean, you have these harsh seals and then trumpets and these bowls of judgment, but in between, in the middle of it, he gives us an interlude to get our focus back on glory again and look at the fact that, hey, we can rest and have relief that God is worthy. And you see heaven worshiping Him. You see them bowing and giving Him glory and praise and how God's behind this. And then we go right back into heavy judgment and wrath and destruction. And then we see another interlude. It's things that give us what we need to be able to bear this brunt of this hardness and harshness of what's going to fall on the world with adoration and praise in the midst of it. And I think that's one of the reasons why God gives it to us that way. You can't help but, you know, you read in 1 through 3 of He writes to these seven churches, and He gives them all things that He sees and knows and understands, and He invites them to overcome with Him and to trust Him. And if they don't, He's going to remove the candlestick from where they are. He'll remove it. And then you get into chapter 4 and 5, and you see this great picture of the throne of God, and everything in heaven and every creature on the earth is giving Him all their attention, and all their focus is centered on the Lamb of God and upon the Father upon the throne. Then you get into chapter 6, and the seals begin to open, and we see a white horse that is coming to make war. That would be that picture of the Antichrist. Then we see a red horse, and we see a black horse. We see a pale horse or a green horse. All these things are the beginning of these sorrows and these woes that are coming. And then you get into chapter 7, and we find an interlude, some relief, some rest of the sealing of the 144,000. You see that in chapter 7. For an example, watch this. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was holding back or was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we're talking about a future day of a particular group of people of what God has already said that He's going to turn back to. When that time of the Gentiles, which we're in right now, this church age, that was a mystery. The church age was a mystery in the Old Testament of this reconciliation in Christ of the Gentiles and the Jew in one in Christ. That's what Paul talked about. But God unveiled that mystery to His servants, and His servants have went out, the apostles, teaching the world that God has reconciled all things in heaven and upon earth in Christ Jesus. That was a mystery that the Old Testament gave indications toward, but it was a veiled indication. We can only see it in hindsight. See, the Jew in that day, for the most part, and since that time, still don't see that. They still don't see Christ as the one who reconciled the Jew and the Gentile. They're blind to that. Why? Because Romans tells us God put a partial blindness upon the Jews to turn His grace unto us, the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come to an end, because it's a prescribed end, there's a day, there's a number, there's a time frame, as we keep seeing in the book of Revelation, that everything is calculated by God. Everything is curated by Him. There's not one thing that we find in the book of Revelation. That's where we find comfort in this, that the enemy is in ultimate control of. Even though he's going to use him, even though the enemy is going to wreak havoc, but it's all under and orchestrated by God Himself. That's why we see things like a third of the trees and the grass, a third of the ships, a third of this. All that points to God who calculates every detail. He's in control of every detail. The most catastrophic events that this world has ever seen or ever will see will be happening, but God controls exactly how it happens, how many it happens to, and to the day and minute that it happens. So see, that's where this relief and rest comes in, that God is in control, and we can worship Him and serve Him, and it's just a greater picture of Him to us. But these 144,000 in that day, before all these things begin to take place, and this wrath is going to unfold on the world, they say, before you harm anything, because they have the authority to do it, we're going to seal the 144,000 Jews, who He's going to refer to as being these chaste virgins who never give themselves over to another. And they're going to be set apart, that remnant that's going to be set apart strictly for the service of God. We can say it'll be 144,000 Apostle Pauls hitting the street doing the work that God's called them to do at one time. That's what it's going to be a picture of. I think it's brought up again. Let's see. Where is this at? Look over, if you would. Look in chapter 14. Here's another interlude of rest and relief. See, chapter 13 talks about the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all that's going to be taking place. And then when you get to chapter 14, you have an interlude of this rest and relief of saying that in spite of all that, who's still in control of everything? God is. Verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouths were found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Romans 9 refers to not everybody that is belongs to Israel is of Israel. You can be, for an example, you could be by blood an Israeli, but not through the blood of Jesus of Israel. That's what he's saying. You could be a full-blown Hebrew, a Jew of the descendant of Abraham, but actually not belong to God. But yes, you see, so this is a future day that hadn't happened yet, just before this destruction begins and before the earth is harmed during that day by God, who these angels are the ministers of this harm that's going to happen. He says, before you do it, let us seal the 144,000 on their forehead. Well, then we get to this next interlude in chapter number 14, and we see that those have been sealed. They are now with the Lamb, and they kept themselves pure. They wasn't defiled with women. They were chaste virgins, and no deceit was found in their mouths. You're taking a group of people who were dangerous or stoned, people who were these witnesses, and that's exactly what it has the idea of. These witnesses are going to be something that the world has not seen as a whole as of yet in this number, with such magnitude coming from one group of that of this caliber that God's going to do in a supernatural way in those days. So yeah, this is still a future day. This hadn't come to pass yet. From Revelation, all of Revelation chapter 4 on, And then you get into the last chapters where it gives us indications about them saying, "Behold, come, Lord," and what's going to happen and those types of things. All this is all prophetic of yet to come. I think Daniel, turn to Daniel 7. Ezekiel talks about God told him to take the scroll and eat it. You read that when you was reading through, and we see that same thing, and it became bitter to him.
Yeah.
Well, what that is, these four great beasts are...
I didn't know what you were talking about.
Yeah, these four great beasts are these leaders that are going to come in Daniel's time and after. Who are those four beasts? Those are Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. The next one's going to be the Medes and the Persians. Who's going to follow the Medes and the Persians? The Greeks. Who's going to follow the Greeks? The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was in control up until and after the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Well, there is going to be another group of leaders, and that's where the Antichrist is going to come out. It hadn't happened yet. It's still to come. Daniel talked about it. The 70 weeks, 69 weeks have happened up until Jesus' birth and death. But there's 1 week of 7-year period that hadn't come to pass yet. And this is what Revelation 6 begins. 4, 5, and 6 are painting toward the picture of those last final 7 years of the 70th week when the 144,000 would be sealed. But if you look in, let me see, Daniel 7, verse number 2. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by nights, and behold," what do you see? "The four winds of heaven were stirring upon the great sea. And four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other." Now, the sea always represents the humanity, people. They're going to come out of people. Verse 2, "I saw in my vision, the four winds of heaven were stirring upon the great sea." Remember what Revelation said. Where was those four angels?
1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the earth.
Yeah, not this one. That comes. But remember, they were the four corners of the winds, and they were not to let the winds blow upon the earth until the 144,000 were sealed. So Daniel's getting a picture of these four corners of the world where these angels, these four angels, have been positioned and are positioned there right now. They're there. All they're waiting on is the call to do what they've been called to do. Right now, they're the four angels who control the four winds of the heavens. We can't see them with our physical eyes, but they're there. And they do whatever God tells them to do whenever he tells them to do it. For an example, look at this. Go to Revelation 9. You'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation 9, look in verse number 13. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet," watch, "release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been bound or prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. They're there now. They're there now. And all they waiting on is the command to release. It's all they waiting on. Notice, let's reverse it in verse 15. "Who have been prepared for the year, the month, the day, and the hour." Man, this is all about details. About details.
What does it mean to slay the third part of man? It's like a third of
mankind is going to die. Now, previous in chapter 9, we find that when these locusts were released, they wasn't released to kill them. Death fled from the people. It was just to torment them. But at this point, when they release these angels at the Euphrates, and then it tells us this number of horsemen. How many? Verse 16. Now, the number of the army that's going to be released to do this work was 200 million. Ooh, that's a big old army, isn't it? And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, of hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. That all sounds like out of hell, don't it? Mm-hmm.
Well, this happened at one time they're talking about there.
Yes, it's going to happen at once. Can you imagine? A third of mankind. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that's already have died at this point. Because remember, up to this point, we've been reading about people already dying in the wars that's going to break out. There's going to be famine. People are going to be dying. There's going to be... Remember when the grass is struck and the trees are struck? The sun, in chapter 8, it says the sun, moon, and the stars, a third of their light won't be revealed. Well, what is that going to do? That's going to create an effect upon the earth. That's going to result in death. I mean, there's going to be a lot of death up to this point, but whatever's on the earth at that time, however many people that's there, a third of them are going to die. I was figuring this up yesterday. January 2017, the registered license number of shipping vessels was just over 52,000 vessels on the sea.
When was that?
January of 2017. So that's been 2 years ago. Now, they don't just build a ship in a day. So there's probably not that many more out there. They could have been in the process of building ships. They decommissioned ships, those types of things. And we're talking about shipping vessels, merchant ships, not military vessels and those types of things, but merchant carrying cargo ships that carry merchandise around the world. 52,000. Revelation 8 says a third of them are going to be destroyed in a day. 17,000 ships upon the sea are going to be destroyed. You fathom that for a moment. Think about that. Think about when that comes across the airways and the news. 17,000 vessels
and all the merchandise
are going to sink and be destroyed.
No.
And that's what he says. Look, if you would... I think it's over in chapter 8. It says in verse number 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
And it says all the green grass was burned up.
You know, you think about
this. Where are you going to feed the cows?
And if you can't feed the cows, where are you going? What, when you're talking about cows, you're going to talk about produce and food and those types of things. So you see, you're dealing with, this goes back to not only, because we don't know about this little book, because that some of that stuff was even harder to take than what we've already got. So right. It's going to be worse than what we got here.
Right, yeah.
And that's why he says it's going to be sweet, but it's going to be bitter when you contemplate it all. So think about that, 17,220 ships as of January 2017 of merchant ships that's been carrying supplies around the world are going to be destroyed in this catastrophic event. Because he says it in verse 8 of chapter 8, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Is that going to be an asteroid? He just says something like a great mountain, something humongous, something like Mount Everest hitting the sea. And it's going to be so catastrophic that's a third, which then goes back to that's this, and I'm probably going to share more of these things even in the service, but You know what all this does? It's how calculated it all is. A third of this. A third. We're talking about things that are that would appear, and before the eyes of man, uncontrollable chaos. Yet, in light of the uncontrollable chaos, the God of details is only going to allow just a third of it to collapse, and a third of it to fall, and a third of them to die. Like everything is within precision and precise of the events that are going to take place. So what does that do for us? That does something for us that, hey, our God is a God of details. And a God of details is a God of clear direction, a God that we can trust. Now, faith doesn't need the details. Faith trusts that He handles the details. So this takes us back. All this is to do for us is just to build faith in us so that we would do our work that He's called us to do. And what is that work? Go tell the world that there's a Savior coming. And if you don't know the Savior before He comes, all you got to look forward to is a storm coming. And a storm you'll never escape from if you don't turn to Him while you can. So this is what this is my takeaway from it. I can't explain why, because chapter 8 and various other places, and we see in even chapter 9, a third of humanity, a third of the trees, a third of the ships, a third of the sun, moon, and stars. Yes, He does. And you know, I think some of this stuff is just going to happen instantly at that time. Will it be because of smoke? Will it be because of the catastrophic events that are going to be taking place on the earth? Will they cloud out the stars and the sun and the moon, that only not necessarily a third of it, but a third of their light is going to be revealed? And anytime a third of the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, one, navigation, not as much as for us, but a lot of people around the world, they navigate by the stars and the moon and those types of things. But just figure how the temperatures will change. It's going to get cold. So we know that things are going to be uniquely different. But then we find even later on where He says, then the sun is going to scorch people. So something else is going to take place. Man, but what my takeaway from it is this, is that we can trust Him. God has been a God of detail from the beginning. And a God of clear details is a God of clear direction. And we can follow His direction and trust Him. We don't have to have all the details to follow Him. We can go where we don't know where we're going when we're following Him, because He's going to take care of everything else. Amen?
Amen.
Amen and amen. Love y'all.